Well, you've had the privilege of starting in the book of Acts. And when I was talking with Pastor about coming, and he asked me if I wanted to preach, he asked me if I wanted to choose my own passage. And I said, for 40 years I've been choosing my own passage. Why don't you tell me what you're preaching, where you're preaching, and I'll just be part of the pastoral team and follow up. So he said, Acts chapter 3 is coming up next. So you can choose part or all of it. So we're going to take a look in Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses. I want to start in chapter 2, however, just to remind us of the picture of where we are in the book of Acts and what happens before these first 10 verses in chapter 3. So starting at verse 41 of chapter 2, Luke writes, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." Have you ever gone through and looked at all the positive, glad, happy words that are in this short passage? It's amazing. "They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, we don't know how long time passes here, but this is the beginning that we know that there are thousands of people coming into the church at this point. So we have the church beginning here. And it's a time of rejoicing. The whole area, the whole community is not just the Christians, but the whole city of Jerusalem is, at this point, they are rejoicing with the Christians. There's still some tension there, but there's still... the Christians are impacting the whole city of Jerusalem in a positive way. Let's go on to chapter 3. This is the healing of the lame man. We've probably all known and heard this story a lot. I don't know, I probably heard it and had it preached on at least 15 or 20 times, maybe more. Anyway, but it's a great story. It's not just a story. This actually happened to a real man. This is a real situation. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave his attention, expecting to get out something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking the man by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So what do we have here? What I want to do to start with here is I want us to get a picture in our mind of the situation. Let's talk first about the people. Who was in this scene? Now, this was a time of prayer. We just read that. So that meant that a lot of people were going into the temple for a time of prayer. All those who were followers of Judaism, of the Hebrew religion, the temple was their place where they went. There was a sacrifice that was given around 3 o'clock every afternoon, and it was also considered a time for prayer. And for the Christians, it had become a time when they went to pray. If you read further on into chapter 10, where it talks about Cornelius, it says there that Cornelius, at the same time as we have in this picture, was, as he was wont to do, or as he usually did, was praying. So it seems to have become part of the Christian community at that point to pray at this time of the day. So we have a group of people going into the temple, and then we have approximately three other people. I assume it's three. We have the lame man and whoever was carrying him. And they're in the scene. And then we have Peter and John, who came in just ahead of the man, the lame man, and he was going in. So what do we know about the lame man? Okay, we know that he'd been lame from birth. We know that he had to be carried into the temple. We know that he was at the temple every day before 3 o'clock. That's faithfulness. He was there, but that was the only way he could make any money. It was common in their culture to ask people for money, and people going into the temple to pray were probably a little more open to helping him. And he was well known because everybody said they recognized him a little bit later here. So he was well known. So we know those things. Now stop a minute though. Have you really stopped to think about what this man was like? He could not move his legs at all. From birth, he had never walked. Now, we all have seen people in wheelchairs who are paraplegic or quadriplegic and seen what their legs look like. They're emaciated. There's no muscle there at all, hardly to speak of. Their calves are non-existent. And this man couldn't walk from birth. He had no muscle memory, no muscles to have memory. He had to have someone carry him to the temple. So this is the man who comes. Peter and John are just walking up the steps into the temple. He's still being carried. I hadn't realized that before. I thought he was sitting at the gate, but he wasn't sitting at the gate. They were still carrying him to the gate. And he sees Peter and John going out and says, "Alms! Alms for the poor!" By the way, the word alms isn't just money, as our translation tends to make it. It could have been food, it could have been clothing, though money was more easily carried, so usually it was money, but he saw Peter and John going in and called out to them. Have you ever thought about why was Peter and John at the temple right then? And why was the lame man there right then? Now, 2 minutes later, or 2 minutes earlier, and that would have never happened. God was in the middle of this. It wasn't just by chance. God was there in all of what happened. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, is God in charge of my life in the same way? Now, remember, this lame man wasn't a believer. Peter and John were, but the lame man wasn't. They didn't know the lame man was, well, I mean, they probably knew because they'd been in Jerusalem. They probably knew that he was going to be there, but they didn't think about it too much, I'm sure. They were just going to prayer, to the prayer time. By the way, that gate, just to back up a little bit, it's called the Beautiful Gate. We don't really know anything about it, But there was a gate at the temple, probably in this area, that was polished bronze. And it is said, from what I've read, that polished bronze, when it's pure bronze and polished right, looks almost like gold shining in the sunlight. So there, it's probable that that's why it was called the Beautiful Gate. It was that gate. It was called the Nicanor Gate. And that's why it was called the Beautiful Gate. Anyway, back to our story. So now we have Peter and John. What do we know about Peter and John? I think it's important that we recognize some things there. Peter was older. John was younger. John may have been in his 20s, though probably in his 30s at this time. Peter was impetuous. He cut the servant of the high priest's ear off when they came to take Jesus. He kind of spoke out. He was the one that you hear speaking. Even in this story, he's the one who speaks. John was quieter, more thoughtful. But we also know that they were part of Jesus' inner circle, both of them. Peter, James, and John, the three men that were always with Jesus and part of his inner circle. So they knew Jesus intimately. They not only had become his followers, but they were personally acquainted with him. They were personally acquainted with the power in their life that had come from turning themselves over to Jesus to be the boss of their life. They also were men of action. Do you remember what happened when they heard from the women that the tomb was empty? They had a foot race to the temple. They were men of action. That's get there. John, being younger, beat Peter. I would be way behind nowadays if I had a foot race with anybody. But John and Peter were men of action. So, the lame man reaches out and says, "Alms, alms for the poor." And Peter turns around and says, "Hey, look at me. Look at us." Now, the man had been asking for alms for so much time that he probably was just kind of used to yelling that out and not really paying attention, trying to get everybody's attention so somebody would give him some money. But he did. He turned his attention to Peter and John. And both Peter and John looked at him. And then this famous statement that Peter makes, "Silver and gold have I none," to use our King James vernacular, "but such as I have, I give you." Peter and John were not rich men. They didn't carry money around with them. But they had something infinitely more worthwhile. And Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." One word. Well, we have "in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," which are the most important words. But then he didn't go into a whole bunch of stuff. He just said, "Walk." Now, another part of the thing you need to think about here is in Jerusalem, and many of these people who were going in for the late afternoon sacrifice that were not Christians had just crucified, not very long ago, this same man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they thought was just a man. And Peter makes actually a rather politically incorrect statement or word by saying, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth," and he didn't say this, but the implication is, "the one whom you crucified, the one that you said was just a man and nothing, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." One of the things that's not in this passage is that it doesn't say right here that the lame man, by faith, leapt up and walked. Doesn't say that. Now, I believe he had faith, and I'll show you some scripture in a moment that tells me that. But even more importantly, I think his actions demonstrate that he had faith. For Peter, in his faith and his belief and his knowledge that Jesus Christ was powerful enough to heal this man, Peter simply reached out his hand and started to lift him up. Maybe it was Peter's faith. At least it was in part, it was Peter's faith that started the whole thing. But then it says, and Luke, being a doctor, uses medical terms here. He said his ankle bones and his feet, the bottom part of his foot, his sole and everything above it, came together properly, and he leaped up. He didn't just kind of get up and kind of wobble around trying to figure out how to do stuff. He leaped into the air because he'd been healed. And he knew it. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, he had muscles from here to here. His calves were there. He was able to walk. Now, all of you mothers know how long you watch your children. My mother knew how long she watched me trying to figure out how to get these feet and hips and everything to work together so I could walk as a baby. Months, sometimes a year and a half before children walk. Not usually, but occasionally. It's a struggle to get those muscles to work. And then the muscle memory, that sometimes they forget and go back to crawling for a while. This man leaped into the air and went running and jumping and praising God, totally healed instantly by the powerful God of creation, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, I want you to, one of the things that struck me as I read this and studied through this is how much we are like that lame man. You know, in Romans chapter 3, it says, all are sinners, there are none righteous, no, not one. And in Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do you know who wrote that psalm? King David wrote that psalm. One of the men that God, that the scripture says, God says that God loved him. A man of God. He made his mistakes. But he wrote that when God looks down on every one of us, me included, he sees that my heart, except for Jesus Christ's righteousness, that I am an unclean man. And except for what Jesus Christ did in me, I have no righteousness in myself. I only have his righteousness. I am deformed. I am outside of God, I have not any way to be right with God. I am like that lame man who had no muscles in his legs. He was deformed. We are all like that. Every one of us. But by the grace and power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we can be healed. There's a simple prayer that says, I have blown it, I am wrong, and you are right, God, and I can't do it by myself, but I want you to come in and take over my life and run my life for me. And by any man, any woman who prays that prayer by faith, believing that God is who he is, life is never the same afterwards. life is absolutely never the same afterwards. I sat down at a wake just before we left next to a friend of mine, Henry. Henry had been a man I had spent a lot of time with. I thought God wanted to use his life. His wife had become a believer. He didn't. Alcohol was just too important in his life. It split his family. His kids, they loved him, but they didn't have too much to do with him for a long time. So I sat down next to Henry. I'd noticed over the last few years that he seemed to be doing pretty good. But we hadn't had a chance to just sit down and talk. So I sat down beside him, and he leaned over to me and said, "Cliff, do you remember when you prayed for me? Do you remember when you prayed for my alcoholism that the Lord would take it away?" I said, "Yes, Henry, that was in your living room. I remember that. I've prayed for you a lot since then. But I remember that." He said, "Well, it took a few years." He said, "But I got so sick and tired of my alcoholism. I got so sick and tired, and I couldn't do anything about it. I was a total failure. I couldn't do anything about it. And I remembered you praying with me, and I thought, well, maybe I should talk to God about it." Now, I knew nothing of this story. I paid with Henry 28 years ago. That's a long time. Henry said, "So I sat down in my living room, and I started talking to God. I just poured my heart out to him. I told him I couldn't do it, but I wanted to quit. And he said, you know, I don't know why, but I haven't wanted any alcohol from that day forward. I haven't had a drink of alcohol since then." Well, he saw God's power in his life, and he said, "So I was, you know, kind of going on with my life, and all of a sudden I got to thinking about my cigarettes and how much it was costing me, and I don't have a whole lot of money, and besides that, I knew it wasn't good for my health. I was starting to cough a little bit, and so he said, well, alcohol was taken care of." So he sat down next to his bed. He has a Bible on his bedside stand. And he said, I just talked to God about it. And I just told him, "I don't know what to do. I want to quit. I don't like this." He said, "I haven't had a cigarette since that day. I haven't even wanted one." I'm sitting there absolutely flabbergasted because Henry never told me this before. And I am praising God. I'm about to float through the roof. I'm so excited because as I told you, for years, I thought God wanted to do something in Henry's life. He said, "Yeah, I've got my Bible beside my bed. I read it just about every day, sometimes more than that." He said, "I got to thinking about bingo." Now, bingo is a gambling problem with a lot of First Nations people. And he said, "I realized I went mainly because I could be with people, but I didn't want to be gambling like that." So he said, "Why not? Talk to God about it." This was about 5 or 6 years ago. He said, "So I sat down and started talking to God about it." He said, "I haven't been to a bingo since. God took that away. I don't have to go to bingo. I can go visit people. I don't have to go to bingo to visit people." That's what God wants to do to us. That's what God wants to do for all of us in our own lives. He wants us to trust him and let him make us into the person that he wants us to be. Back to our story here. Taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping. And what was the last two words there? And praising God. You know, we talk a lot about sharing our faith. Now, I came up through the time when you learned the four spiritual laws, and there's nothing wrong with the four spiritual laws directly. I still use them occasionally as a pattern for me when I'm speaking to some people. But we're supposed to share our faith. I've been asking myself over the past few years, why don't I find any four spiritual laws in the Old Testament? Were they not supposed to share their faith? If they did, how were they supposed to do it? How were they told to share their faith? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but my understanding of the Jewish nation being raised up by God was that they would become His people to share with the whole world the good news that God loves them. And God had plans for their lives, and He wanted their lives to be right with Him. That's the purpose that God, the main purpose that God pulled Israel out from among the nations, so that the rest of the world could see and hear about the God of creation, the God who started everything. So as I thought about that, it suddenly dawned on me as I was reading through the Old Testament and the New, is that primarily God says, declare who I am. Declare what I'm doing. Praise God. Not just praise God, you and God, but praise God to everybody you come in contact with. I'm getting close to the end of my message, or fairly close here. I'm probably going to end a little early, I guess. But turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to let's see here. There we go. To Psalm 9. And I want to talk about this for a few minutes now. To Psalm 9. Psalm 9 starts out this way. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now he's not, part of that is to God, but the context is not just to God, but it's telling everybody. Declaring who God is to everybody, what God's doing. Verse 2 said, and I read verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. Then turn over to Psalm chapter 40, or Psalm 40. And starting at verse 8. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. One of the ladies that's from Gordon's, Vera, was having cancer treatment at the same time as Cheryl. We knew she was, but we hadn't run into her in the hospital, and we kind of wondered if we were ever going to make contact with her. We saw her on the reserve occasionally, but one day Cheryl had just finished in there, and we were sitting, I think we were having coffee, and all of a sudden I said, look, there's Vera. And Vera came in the door. And I went over and grabbed her, and she came over. She had some time before she had to be into the cancer clinic. And she shared with us this story. She was having both chemo and cancer, chemo and radiation simultaneously. She looked great. I couldn't believe she was having them both at the same time. She hadn't lost any hair. She has thick gray hair, curly gray hair, and she looked great. And she was talking with us about what she did, and she was telling us about the radiation. And when you have radiation, you go into this tube thing. And she called the radiation chamber her prayer chamber. God met her in that chamber. And every time she went to have radiation, she spent the whole time talking with God about her life, her family, her friends, and God met her there in a way that she had never had happen before. Not too long after that, she, the Lord directed her to talk to her family. Some of her sisters, actually Henry's wife, was a believer. That was her niece. And her sister, Kathy, and her mother are all believers. And so they got a hold of the chief of the reserve, and they started a Bible study in their own home. Why? Because Vera got so excited about meeting God in the radiation chamber that she wanted other people to get involved and got more people on the reserve. She was telling this story to us and again a later time and telling how she was telling it to some other people. And Cheryl looked over and said, "So you've been witnessing?" She looked and said, "That's witnessing? Telling about what God's done?" "Absolutely. That's witnessing. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tell about what God's at work doing in our lives or other people's lives. That's witnessing." She got so excited, she said, "I'm going to go do it some more." That's what witnessing is all about. Witnessing is knowing God and recognizing what He's doing in our lives and then just sharing that with other people. Because if you look around the world, there's not much happening that's good or that's helpful outside of what Jesus Christ is doing in Christians' lives and in the world around us. Nothing that has eternal value for sure. Now, I'm kind of strange, I figured out after a few years. You all knew that a long time ago, but it really bothered me when we came up with, or when they came up with online banking. The reason it bothered me was I knew every teller in the bank personally. Now, I do online banking, and I love it because I can do all of my banking right here today if I need to, and I don't have to worry about being late on bill payments and all that, so I love it. But the thing I hated about it was I no longer have a chance to go and talk to the tellers and find out what's happening in their lives, which I used to do. So instead, one of the things I do is I always get my fuel at the Husky station in Moose Jaw. Now, there's a whole bunch of other stations I could go to. I pass two or three to get to the Husky station. But at the Husky station, there it is owned by a white Caucasian couple, family, but they hire people from India, from Afghanistan, and two more guys that just came on that I haven't really got to know yet, and I don't know where they're from. One of them, I believe, is another one is from the Philippines. I go in there every time just to talk to those people. The oldest guy there is such a good friend, he asked me, "How are you and God getting along now? What's happening with you and God?" He's from Afghanistan. And I think he knows the Lord. But when I first went in there, we didn't talk about God. I just talked to him, and I would tell him what God was doing in my life, and pretty soon he's saying, "Yeah, God does that." And God, Navneet and the other, Asim inside, or usually inside, both from India. When I walk in, their faces light up. Now, I'm nothing to look at, but we get to talking. I tease them. And we talk about things that's happening in their lives. Asim has been talking to me recently about how lonely he is. I don't know who else he talks to about that. He's the only one of his family. He got sent there by the company to work. And he has no family and almost no friends. And I didn't realize that. When we go back, I want to try to see if we can have him over for a meal. I wouldn't know that if I didn't purposely, in my mind, say, "God, you have brought me to this place for these people. How can I be a help to them? How can I share you and your glory and your joy and your peace with them?" Now, I'm not talking about me. I am shy. I'm an introvert. I know up here I do all kinds of crazy things, but that's just me. But I tend to be a shy and introvertish. I tend to be a book learner. But that's not what God wants me to. And He's opened my mouth and opened my world to where I look for opportunities. Not to tell the four spiritual laws, not to, you know, when the time comes, I talk to people about how, we've talked about Melody and others who we talk to about how they can come to the Lord. I've talked with you about it. But I look for opportunities to be God's grace and mercy in my community. And I haven't always done that. I've been impatient. I've been angry. I thought people treated me badly, and instead of treating them nicely, I've treated them badly in return, and that embarrasses me to say it, but I've done it. But that isn't what God calls us to do. He said if we're believers, we are to be salt and light in the world. That means we are to bring His grace, His goodness, His glory out where people can see it. And as you've read this story, that's what the lame man did. He was a living demonstration of God's power, God's grace, and God's mercy. Did he deserve to be healed? No, not any more than you and I deserve to be healed. Was he healed because of something good he did? No, we can't even find that he had faith. Except if you look in verse 16, Peter says it was because of his faith that he was healed. So Peter tells us he had faith, but we see the demonstration of his faith in that he went around the temple where there were Jewish people all over the place who had just killed Jesus, saying, "Jesus healed me. Jesus made me so I could walk again," and they couldn't deny it because they knew him. They had seen him for years sitting at the gate called Beautiful. So my encouragement to you is this as we close. Who does God have in your life that you haven't thought about that you can be an encouragement to? That you can be a source of God's grace and mercy in the community around you? If you read this passage, you'll notice that everyone in Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, that the Christians found favor in their eyes. The Christians found favor in the eyes of the very Jewish people that killed their Savior. Wow. That's amazing. But God has called us to do that. And not that you need to be somebody other than who you are. That's what God created you for, to be you. And to be the person you are with God's glory and grace just showing through you. Let's pray. Father, you are good to us beyond measure. You care for us in ways we aren't even aware of. It's because of you that we don't just simply die immediately. You keep life in us. You keep the world moving ahead. And Father, we do, in our frailty, in our weakness, as you have looked down and seen, our hearts are evil and wicked, except for the goodness of Jesus Christ and his righteousness that you put into us. And Lord, we want that to show more. Help us to be your representatives, declaring and showing your greatness, your goodness, your power, your love, your grace and mercy to those around us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.